everyone. This is George Watkins, and welcome to another Faith Producers podcast. Today's message was given at one of our ministry venues that we are involved in throughout the year. The revelation of Jesus Christ continues to be revealed in our generation, and the more that we see and understand Him, the greater understanding that we have about ourselves and who we are, because we are made in His likeness. For more information about Faith Producers Ministries and other resources to strengthen you in your journey, go to faithproducers.com. Consider joining the team of prayer support and of those who give, so that we may continue to announce to the hungry and thirsty the good news of the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. God bless you as you receive today's message. I was worshiping the Lord a couple of weeks ago on a Saturday night, and God spoke to me. I'll tell you what He said. I was actually at the Speedway watching a dirt race, but that's beside the point. And He spoke to me from a t-shirt, and this is what it said. The flogging will continue until morale is improved. The flogging will continue until morale is improved. That's what happens in the church. We're going to beat the hell out of you and scare you into heaven. And hope Jesus comes before you sin again. Anybody raised in that era of time? Yeah, okay. We're in the right place then. The floggings will continue until morale. Now, sounds pretty silly. I mean, how can you have any kind of increase in company morale while the boss is berating you every day? Can't. And so the message from the pulpit, the message that you hear from your neighbor, the message that you see or relate God about, He's the guy that's out to get you. He's the one he's going to get you in the end. And if God ever found out you were doing that, he would just wipe you out and give you cancer and car wrecks and all kinds of things. God never judges unto death. He judges unto life. He always judges you to bring you into wholeness, not to destroy you.
Amen.
This is the picture that we find in John 14. I want to open up John 14. We're going to go to Hebrews 4. I'm going to talk to you about your father. I'm going to talk to you about where you came from. I'm going to tell some of you for the first time that you came out of the heart of God as a spirit into your mother's womb. And when you did, you had a plan that came with you called the Book of Life. Psalms 139:16 says that you have a design plan by God the Father, and He said it is good. It is for life, not death. This is the plan. Now, when we get into a religious system, not the church per se, the church itself turns into a religious system if we just do it out of the works of the flesh. But when the Holy Spirit is leading the group, then that's the ecclesia. The body of Christ in the church of God. Now, the reason we meet in local assemblies is because we're family. And there's families all along this avenue here. Every house you see is a family. And one gets up at 4 in the morning, and one gets up at 7 in the morning. And some people like bacon and eggs, and other people like vegetables. Why? Because families have natures and have style and have, you know, have customs. That's the church. A church has a style, has a custom that was birthed in their DNA. When God spoke to this house, there was a wind blew in, and it gave the style and the custom. Now, if you go into a church in Mexico, they will be very, very loud. In a Pentecostal church in Mexico, they set me in front of a stack of speakers, you know, microphones, these kind of speakers. And to the ceiling, they gave me the prominent seat in front of like 15 feet. And by the fourth song, I couldn't hear. I had to move. Why? Because they love their music loud. Now, is God deaf? No. And God can hear a whisper. So when we step into the family, then we step into the Spirit of God and to the Word of God, to this particular assembly. And this particular assembly is set, the course of this has been set by the anointed, as we call it, we call it in theological or, you know, church terms, a set person. Someone God sets in the house, and that father in the house sets the style of the house. I remember some of the old movies back in the last century. Some of you probably haven't seen them, but where they were, there were some classic movies out of the 1910s, 1915s, and the father sat there with a suit and tie on, and everybody sat all dressed up. I remember one time I went to my uncle's house, and he whipped me because I didn't comb my hair before I came to the table. Now, that's a custom. Now, we don't even come to the table, you know. We just drift by and pick the food up sometimes. Now, our custom has changed since my children are gone. We don't eat like we used to. We're just the two of us, so we have a fluid type of eating. That's house custom. But God has a custom that he says, I have come, and what I did on the cross, I took the sin that was staining your spirit, your soul, and your body, and I removed it. I took the stain of Adam's fall, and I took it off of you, took it away. Now, we're not old sinners saved by grace. That's a church thing that, you know, it sounds real humble. Well, golly gee whiz, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace, sucking a lemon. I have been redeemed from sin. You say, well, sin's doing a pretty good job on me. What happened to that thing? No, I have been redeemed from sin. Now, it happened on the cross. The cross, Jesus was the scapegoat. Now, take a picture with me just for a moment. Old Testament pattern, New Testament truth. Old Testament pattern. This is why we see the Old Testament picture of the scapegoat. The scapegoat was the goat they took. And the priest would come and take all the sins of the nation for that particular year, once a year. And they would lay hands on that goat and transfer sin from them into the goat and then run it out of the camp. And it would die in the wilderness. That's called a scapegoat. Now, when Jesus went to the cross, he was the scapegoat. He absorbed all of the sins of the earth, both forward and back, both the ones that happened with Adam and the ones that would happen in the generations to come. Sin has been absorbed into Jesus. Not just your stinky little sin life that you've been covering up and trying to hide, hope God doesn't see it, and that's kind of a joke, so you can laugh anytime. Thank you. No, we focus so much just on, well, God forgave my sins since 1952. No, God sucked the whole sin. That's why sin's not a problem. That's why we can come to Christ and have a experience we call salvation. Now, salvation then, when I got saved, suddenly I became aware of what happened at the cross, and my entire life turned up inside out. Why? Because my spirit then began to dominate my flesh and my body, and my spirit man was released from the curse of the law, the curse of sin. This is why we weep and many times have an emotional burst out, and many times there's just such a wonderful release when someone comes to Christ, especially if they've had a hard life and a broken life. Now, I was 7. I didn't have a long time to really get beat up, but it's still the same principle. Give me a break there, will you? Now, why am I saying this? Because I want to go to John 14, and I want to tell you about resting in the Lord. We're going to talk about resting today. Now, Hebrews says, this is the rest that causes the weary to rest. You may not realize it, but the greatest wear on your body is your emotional tension that you carry. I can work hard 18, you know, 14, 12 hours, long time, but if I've got a worry on my spirit and my mind, if I'm anxious about something, I'm wiped out by noon, all right? Now, this whole thing about rest, And if I can help you step into this thing tonight called resting in the Lord. Now, resting in the Lord is not idleness, and it's not carelessness, and it's not sleep, you know, going to go to sleep. Adam missed God's best, and Israel missed God's best through unbelief. This is Hebrews 4. Adam missed God's best, and Israel missed God's best. And Hebrews says, don't you miss this. Don't you neglect to enter into this rest through unbelief like they did, stiff-necked. So what is this rest all about? What is this rest? The rest has everything to do about this scapegoat, about sin being absorbed, about works not being the key to being accepted, about the fact that I don't have to keep pumping hard to make sure I stay up with God. All these things have to do with me understanding how totally accepted I have been in Christ, and how Christ has taken me unto himself, and I have ceased from my own works, and I'm depending on his works, which we call grace. Now, we get a little confused here sometimes because we're so used to works that, well, what about this? If you can't just, you got to do something. You got to, let's do something. Come on, let's do something. No, that's the whole idea of rest. You're not doing anything. You are something. You are something. If I had a chart, I could chart you out. In other words, 1, 2, 3, 4, we'd have the pecking order, and there'd be the people that were here, and then and you'd find yourself in this pecking order. There's no pecking order in God. The scripture says that there is no respecter of persons with the Father. All these, this family is not like this. It's like this. We're just joined together in Christ. Why? Because he took the stain of Adam's fall and removed it from the human race. He took the stain of Adam's fall. Now, here's the big lie. The big lie is that you're a sinner, and you better act like one. And so you do. You just obey that sucker, and you do all the things sinners do. But sin has been done away with in Christ. Now, it hasn't been done away with in Christ just in the fact that I got saved, so it's done away with in me. He absorbed sin, and the power of sin was taken out of the earth. Now, I know this is a stretch for some, because some of you are right in the middle of a great big battle with the old devil himself. And you say, how could that be? I'm just feeling this, you know, this compulsion to do something evil. And when he came to himself, remember that verse? And when he came to himself, and when he came to himself, salvation is you coming to yourself and realizing who God made you on the cross. You are already made at the cross. The cross has already made you who you are. You are already a child of God. Now look at the three losses in Luke 15. Three losses. All of them have this thing in common. They were owned by somebody, or they couldn't have been lost. You have been purchased and redeemed back to the Father long before you ever came into church or before you knew Jesus. For God so loved the people in the church at Father's house. Oh, we could extend it to the Baptist church. Maybe go to the Lutheran church and a couple Catholics if we're really, you know, feeling good. No, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever came to themselves believes. That's what it means to come to yourself. All of a sudden, something happens through the gospel power, through the generating of faith, through the preaching of the gospel, through the piercing of God's voice. Remember that verse out of Job 33 where the angel speaks to you every night, every night, every night, every night. Hey, there's something for you. Don't lay in that pig pen anymore. Come on, go home to Father's house. Hey, I've done something. I've redeemed you. You're my son. Come home, come home, come home. Every night. And one day you wake up and realize, I don't want to dope anymore, I don't want to drink anymore, I don't want to fornicate anymore, I don't want to kill anymore, I don't want to rob anymore, there's something better for me, maybe I ought to go home. That's the gospel. That's why it's the gospel. That's why it's good news. That's why we can go anywhere, any place on the globe, and I can stand in front of anybody and I can say God has already redeemed you back to himself and he loves you. See, if I go home, Dad hates me, he's going to beat the living snot out of me. No, he's not. He's going to be waiting at the gate to give you the biggest homecoming present you've ever seen, his entire fortune. So, the three losses in Luke 15, all of them were owned. You have been bought by Jesus and paid for. You don't own yourself. I'm very comfortable with the fact that that fits the church. Yes, that's true. I've been bought. And we kind of, you know, yes, amen. But he's done it to the sucker next door to you that plays loud music and has parties on Friday night. You wish he'd move. He loves that person and he's purchased that person just like he purchased you. He just hadn't converted yet or come to himself yet. He hasn't had a change of thinking yet. Amen. My mind is changed by the word of God. All of a sudden, I see now that I have been born by the Father and he has forgiven me, and I come into what we term and call, rightly so, I have been saved, born again. What happened? I finally understood I could go home. Take a moment. Let's just look at it. This is a verse. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. I told you last time I was here, I've been carrying around a new Bible called the Mirror Bible. Let me read just a portion out of that. It's a paraphrase of the original language. What a foolish thing it would be if we should now fail in a similar fashion to enter into his rest, where we get to celebrate the full consequence of our redemption. Oh, praise God. I'm reaching for you, maybe on the peripheral of this body. You know, when I say that, some of you feel like you might be on the edge of this. You're not really a real spiritual giant. You don't consider yourself to, you know, be real smart spiritually and all that pecking order stuff, but I want you to hear this. I want you to know God has accepted you in the beloved and has redeemed you unto himself. And he says, I want you to come into this understanding. Now, the rest is this. This is what rest is. I'm not going to live in tension anymore of pleasing the Father through my own works, through my own ambitions, through my pecking order. I mean, you can't believe what it is to be a young preacher trying to get into this pecking order system. Going to the conventions and the camp meetings, and the guy who is preaching has this big fabulous church or this huge tent meetings, you know, ministry. And if you're ever going to be a successful, the pressure comes down from above that that is success. So you'd better get there or you're never going to be seen in the scene. You're never going to be in the scene. That's that trapping. So you begin to equate that then with the favor of God and the acceptance of the Father. The Father will really accept me if I can be a great preacher, if I can have a successful ministry. Every one of us have some relation to that. I mean, fathers, mothers, money, you know, fame, business, success in business. You were accepted long before any of that was ever relevant. You were accepted in the beloved. Now, I don't know exactly why I'm beating this drum tonight, because it's not a complicated message. I don't know why I'm doing this, except the Spirit of God prodded me in these last few hours to speak just in these simple, general terms, general in the sense of it's the basics. God told me a few days ago, go back to the basics, son. Just go back to where we stand. This is where we stand. Amen. Gifts of the Spirit, all these things happen. Amen. But we stand on the foundation of our resting in the Lord, in his provision that he gave us. When Pastor John was speaking tonight, the Lord gave me this word. He's talking about the land we've left and the land we're going to. The prophetic word, the prophet, i.e. the prophet or the prophetic word, is the spies that go into Canaan and brought back the report. Your job and responsibility now is to vote to go in to that land, to possess the land from Jordan to the sea. You heard a prophetic word tonight from your leadership. And as the, when the spies came back, they had a vote, didn't they? And they voted stay out. So every congregation now, as the prophetic word comes, not just from, you know, quote unquote a prophet, but from the prophetic voice in the house, which tonight you heard it through Pastor John. There's something happening. There's something taking place tonight and this weekend and this season of prayer, this 40 days, that is going to take you into a new land, and you cannot do it with the old skin and the old, I've got to work harder or be a good person in my own activity. Now, the works of righteousness are evident in what Paul talked about, holiness and how to walk. All those things are not done away with in resting. But the confidence that I have to stand complete in Him comes that I know it has been done. I have the righteousness of God, not by any good works I have done, but by His sacrifice and His completion on the cross and resurrection. Amen. There's a fair amount of us that have lived a long time on this side of the cross and at the cross. And in these days, God wants to take us to the resurrection, because it's in the resurrection where we walk in power, we walk in new life, we walk in the Jesus on the other side of resurrection, the other side of the cross. He went into the throne room. He interceded for us. He came back to earth. The Holy Spirit. All those things. So I'm asking God. I don't want to just live at the sacrifice. I don't want to just, you know, daily see myself on the cross. But I want to go into the resurrection now. And I'm wondering, and it's kind of a theological argument, not an argument, but a discussion. What should we lift up with, you know, the cross alone without the resurrection happened 50,000 times in Roman days. But the resurrection made it a unique experience. Jesus was the only one that came back off the cross and rose from the dead. So we put a cross on our church. I think we ought to put a tomb out there too. You know, an open one. On Easter we do it. And then that's where the victory lies, is that open tomb. When Jesus showed Himself real and true and living, without any doubt among all those that knew Him, He came and showed Himself again with living proof. So this is the word I heard tonight when Pastor John was speaking, that we've made a pretty good duty of sacrifice and death, and many of you have a life that's really obviously been to the cross and you know how to live holy, but I'm telling you, this is the hour to come through that resurrection time. And there's some things that are going to happen in this resurrection hour of our day that's going to be amazing.
Amen.
Now, you could preach that. You could go on and talk about that yourself, all the many things that happen after resurrection. And I speak this as a prophetic word on this Saturday night, beginning this weekend and these 40 days that we're looking at in this supernatural pivot. The last two, three days as I've been coming this way, I just feel a pivot. There's seems like I was standing on some things that were just spinning. God's spinning some things and not twisting in the sense of confusion, but changing some things into a new, fresh direction. Amen. Now, when we say change direction, we're not saying that we're going a different direction, but an enhanced level. Now, if I can never get to my notes, it's going to be a great sermon tonight. Glory to God. I'm working toward them. Amen. Because I want to take you into two doorways, two gateways, and two entrances. When I was a kid, We lived for a while at my uncle's house in California. He was a pastor there. And on the way to the church, about 2 or 3 blocks, was a tavern. And I was a good Pentecostal boy. And taverns, for us, was the gateway to hell.
Yes.
I mean, you go in there, you fall straight into the fire. Served me well. It's been a good cautionary for me. And I remember walking by that tavern, and all the thoughts this 8-year-old boy would have going by the tavern. And I remember one day I opened the screen door in the 1950s, so it was, pretty innocent days in one sense. And I yelled something like, "Get saved," or some witness, and I ran, I thought, maybe that'll help. Gateways, doorways. Now, for some of you, that's not a funny story. You went in that doorway and had some disastrous responses or experiences. You went in there and found out it was a bondage. It was not the door to go into. I want to show you 2 doorways that I want to take you in tonight. And if we'll do this in these 2 doorways, I call them gateways or portals. And when we enter by faith, when we enter a door by faith, it's like any other type of faith we have. We believe God's invited us in. Now, listen to Jesus say this: "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now, what is that? He says, "Come." Now, He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Take a picture with me just for a moment of the garden, and we see the cherubim. There's actually 2 of them. Cherubim, I think, is a plural word. So there's 2 cherubims that are guarding the way. They're guarding the way into the garden. Not so much just the garden, but the way into the garden. So he says, wait a minute now. Jesus says, "I am the way." So here he says, and he's opened the way for us to come into the tree of life, hasn't he? This is kind of spiritual 101, I suppose, just a little snapshot. So here, the gateway then has been opened by Jesus. He says, "I have opened the way, and I'm inviting you to come in." Now, if there's anybody here tonight that hasn't accepted that invitation, do it tonight. All you do is just say, "Yes, I receive." Now, we have a lot of different forms that are all helpful, I'm sure. Sinner's prayer, this is what you say, but it comes out of your heart. "Yes, I believe." I was working with a church in California in the 70s, and our pastor went into Mexico and was doing some teaching on the Holy Spirit. Little backyard setting, typical Baja California, I think, down there in Mexico Peninsula. Little wooden benches, couple of shade trees. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit. And suddenly in the back row, someone just kind of like, that's what I need. Turned out it was Father Lomeli, who had spent 7 years in the Vatican, and he was the overseeing bishop of the whole region, and he'd been looking all of his life for the Holy Spirit. And out of his belly, that's what the prodigal did. He came to himself, "I need Father again. I want to go home." That's salvation. That's what happens when you hear, and your mind finally comes clear, and you begin to realize, "I have already been redeemed by this thing. I'm coming in and claiming my rightful inheritance as a son." Hallelujah. The prodigal is not about a backslidden boy leaving our church and going out and coming back. But the prodigal is every human on earth that has been stamped with the stain of Adam's sin, has been redeemed by the cross, and they can come home anytime they come to themselves. That's the message of the gospel. That's why it's so wonderful. You can cast seed anywhere and get harvest, because there's redeemed people that don't know it everywhere you look. They don't know it everywhere you look. Now, how does this affect us then? Come on, we're going to step through two doors. One of them is the gate of rest. There's a gateway or a doorway. He says, enter into my rest. So I need, by faith, I need to practice until I'm comfortable, or at least I'm, the muscle is strengthened, where I step in by faith to rest. Anxiousness comes. Tension comes. I find myself suddenly in the midst of worry. I step one more time through that gateway back into rest until the muscle of faith and the muscle of understanding peace begins to generate, and I begin to live in rest. It's a gateway. It's a doorway. You have to make a choice to enter. The second door I want to tell tonight, and we're going to pray over these two doorways, because the journey ahead of us into Canaan, into this new land, into these 40 days has to do with these two doors, especially if we don't have them, we function as an old, tired out, heavy laden, heavy burdened, hope I can make it to the end Christian, instead of one who's resting in the confidence of my Redeemer's grace to me. Matthew 25. Two times he said, enter into the joy. So there's a doorway called joy. There's a gate called joy. I choose to step into the joy of the Lord. I don't know where the end of it is. I've touched a little of it at times. Sometimes there's ecstatic joy. Other times there's just faith joy. I'm happy. Can't you see I'm happy? I'm practicing. But it's a doorway, it's a decision that Jesus has put, the Holy Spirit has built a door, and somehow he says, enter in to the joy of the Lord.
Hallelujah.
We're not mind-dumb robots. We are sons and daughters of God with a Father who has invited us in to his household treasure house. Hallelujah. Some of you would relate a little better if I said, come up here and I'll give you a $10,000 check and you can go out and buy something. Because we're tuned into the carnal flesh world system. But I tell you, in the spiritual things, if you will come into this door that I'm talking about tonight, treasures beyond imagination.
Yes, yeah.
That we can't explain until you get in. Amen. There's an old Pentecostal statement. Somebody came up with it because they had an experience. It's better felt than telt. Your mama probably invented that one. It's better felt. Why? Because there's some experiences you can't tell about until you get in.
Yeah.
Amen. Two doorways. I almost was going to command, but I don't know if I have that clout here. I'll give that to these guys. Come on in. The doorway of rest and the doorway of joy. Enter in to the joy of the Lord. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'm just
too busy to do that. I got to get on with life.
Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And we fuss our way into the emergency room or into the the pill bottle trying to keep our pain down. And Jesus said, come through the door of rest and come through the door of joy, and you will find rest unto your soul. Rest unto your soul. You'll have to trust me that I have scripture references for all this. Amen. Amen. If I had notes, I'd give them to you. So, I've got scripture. I've got proof. It's in the Bible, believe me. Praise God. Somewhere, if you look hard enough. So I want to pray for you. We're going to release the spirit of faith to step into this new land that was prophesied tonight. Now, it was such a moment when Pastor John stood up there just between that little intersection. I was sitting in the back just listening to the vibrations of worship. Sometimes you need to tune some of the words out and just listen to the sound. Listen to the vibrations of heaven coming out of the sounds of the saints. I was sitting back there, and just in that intersection, the spirit of prophecy came in, and maybe without him feeling goosebumps or anything, he just spoke out a prophetic word that has destiny involved in this house. And it is the old land, we're not repeating it, the new land is ahead of us. And coincidentally, somehow by a mistake of calendar dates, we've got this 40-day fast right here in the junction. How did that work out? Maybe there's a Holy Ghost after all, you know, that fixes these things. All right? Your job, your responsibility, and your joy, and your experience, and the fun of this thing is we get to go through the door of rest and the door of joy, and there's going to be something supernaturally changed in the outward and the underlying and the inward parts of this house, and you'll see the response of it as we see the days go on. Glory to God. Now stand to your feet. I'm going to prophesy over you for a minute. We're going to release into your spirit, into your DNA, into your bloodstream. Praise God. I like working on you. You're always in the right place up here. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I speak this word, Lord, into the bloodstream of this house. I inject it as sure as a doctor would inject a needle in the arm and give an IV, Lord. I inject this word into the bloodstream of this house, and I release the anointing for the prophetic to open up and for the prophetic to enlarge the vision and the faith of this house in all these dimensions. I say, Lord, the seed that's in the ground is going to come forth, and the harvester is going to catch up with the sower, because the harvest is going to be so plentiful, Lord. We'll be shopping out and trying to get harvest hands to come in to collect the harvest. Oh, Father, I prophesy a fresh wind of the Holy Ghost to blow upon these seeds, Lord. Let them grow. Lord, the prophetic word, let it expand. My Father, we call in the prodigals. We call in the broken. We call in the lost. We call in the hungry. We call in those that have been destined to work in the kingdom of God in this house. I prophesy the wind of the Holy Ghost to blow. Praise God! Whoa! Ha ha! I prophesy the wind of the Holy Ghost to blow. Glory to God. I'm hearing something that's just like David's wind in the mulberry tree. There's something blowing. Glory to God. My Father, blow upon this house. Blow upon this house. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. I've got to speak in tongues. Come on, great Jalamakai. Now, if you haven't been informed, this is other tongues. I'll tell you about it later. Come, Brahma, Ilatsopoko, Landan Jalamandaya, Ikambro Solomandan Jalahaya, Agnan Jalamangenjika Papaya, Lumbran Sarahaya. Now, I run out of English, so I had to finish that prayer in other tongues. Now, interpretation doesn't have to happen here, but I'll tell you it anyway. Let the God of Almighty Heaven strike fire in this valley and bring to life those dead bones. Bring to life the living flesh upon those bones, and rise up the army that the devil tried to kill. Bring to present view the mighty power of that army today in Jesus' name. Whoa! You have been amazed, but your amazement barometer will break in these days to come, says the Lord. You have seen some that have been delivered and set free and set into wonderful positions of kingdom authority and work, and you said, oh, look what God has done, but that will be pale
in this next land that we're conquering. As you enter into this next season of your life as a church in this land you're entering into, you will see those things magnified tenfold as people come in and are redeemed to my purposes. And you will hear this testimony. I knew there was something, I just didn't know what it was until I heard the message of my redemption. And I wanted all I could get. You'll hear that over and over. And you'll hear them say, I knew there was something, I just couldn't find it until I heard about my Jesus that redeemed me. Hallelujah. 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 I just saw myself through I threw a spear like a javelin, and I chucked it. Must be east, I suppose, whatever direction this is. And it went way, 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 way past this territory, out somewhere, and pierced the heart of someone that you know in this house. And they're going to come home in this next season, and you're going to hear a report that suddenly they awakened to the fact that they needed to go home to the Father. You'll hear that as a prophetic witness of what God's doing for you in this new season of your life, says the Lord. Hallelujah.
This is George Watkins again. Thank you for listening today. Trust that the words that we have shared with you have inspired and encouraged and instructed in some way to lead you into the deeper things of God. Be sure and tell someone about the podcast and subscribe so that when I come on again, you'll hear about it. Also, the webpage is faithproducers.com. You can go there and find other materials that I believe will bless you. Until next time, may the Lord richly encourage, guide, and reveal Himself to you in every way.